I want to tell you something about St. Joseph. And this is a public service announcement for all of you who never come to the Mass of St. Joseph because of inability. I presume you all want to come, but sometimes you can't because of job obligations and other things of this nature. And so I'm going to take this opportunity to speak to you first of all about St. Joseph. Now, he is St. Joseph, a big, big patron in our house. When I began my priestly life in the United States, I was a priest for several months as a student priest in Europe, finishing studies and so on and so forth. That was one thing. But then when I came back to the United States, I was told by Archbishop Lefebvre, who, by the way, was terribly deaf on one ear. I didn't feel too bad at that point when I got the bad news. I was told, you are to go to Detroit and start the community there, Royal Oak and all that sort of thing. And so I went, and the people rented a home for me in a neighborhood in Royal Oak, and they furnished it handsomely, I should say. And the big gift was this large picture. It's about like this, of a Murillo St. Joseph. And it is with that I began my priestly life. And you know, we have it to this very day. It's in our oratory. And it has been a source of a great deal of blessing for all of us. This one picture that summarized the protection of St. Joseph on our house. I cannot begin to tell you all of the favors that we have received from St. Joseph. But I will give you at least one now, and maybe I have time, I'll give you others. But I was in this rented house for some months, and I received another letter from the Archbishop who said, you are getting more students. I'm sending you more people. You're going to have to prepare, and so on and so forth. And you're going to need a bigger house, so find one. Now, I was 26 years old. Talk about barely out of diapers. That's the way I was in the priesthood. I knew nothing about anything. I barely knew how to balance a checkbook. That's how, because in the seminary, they don't teach any of this stuff. That's a big fault, a flaw of priestly training in my time. In terms of being a priest in the world, zero. I could tell you all about circumcision and the hypostatic union and all of this stuff, you see, but I didn't know how to balance a checkbook. In fact, it was my secretary that taught me this. That's how babe in arms I was. So find a house, what am I supposed to do? Look, I can find my bed. So I put this in the hands of some lay people who were older men, and I always felt that they treated me like Sonny Boy, which of course I was. And they kind of guided me and helped me and so on. Well, anyway, they found this house in Armada, Michigan, and they thought this is something I might like. It was an old farmhouse that was really broken down, and it was next to a milking farm, you know. So the smell and the cats and the whole thing. And I went to it and I fell in love with this place. And I said, this is the place for us. And so through a series of mishaps, we found the down payment for the place. And the day we moved in, I went to the mailbox just to see what was there. And in it, there was a postcard of that very house that we moved into. And unbeknownst to me, well, it said on the postcard, St. Joseph's House. Unbeknownst to me, it was a religious community for religious of the Pine Fathers, the Pontifical Institute of Eastern Missions. And it was their original novitiate. I didn't know that. And it was St. Joseph. And that was the beginning of the unique protection that St. Joseph exercised over us. One more story, and I'll tell you, then we go on. When we left St. Pius X, and we came to Colorado in a rented home, and it was, we were there for some time, maybe a few months or so, and I knew we had to leave. We were going to disintegrate. We had all these people there and this living in boxes. If we didn't do something soon, I was going to collapse. The whole thing was going to fall apart. And we prayed. We started Novena to St. Joseph. And during that time, I received a letter from a woman. The people in Armada, Michigan, where we founded this place, were opening my mail. But for some reason, this piece of mail came in to them, and it was a packet, so they felt, oh, it's just religious perfume. They sent me that. And before then, I received a letter from a lady somewhere in the Northwest, I think, and she said to me, when you asked for help, I sent you money. I sent you $40. And now I am in need. I'm asking you to help me now for $40. And believe me, we didn't have it. But I said to the others in the house, this is God. We have to come up with the money. So I came up with the $40 and sent it to her. And shortly thereafter, we received this packet in the mail from St. Joseph's House in Armada that they were sending. They sent this to me. Why they sent it to me, I don't know, but they did. And I opened it up. It was all kinds of religious paraphernalia, just as they thought, and a card. And in the card, there was from an elderly couple who said, we don't know what happened to you. We're worried about you, blah, blah, blah. How are you doing, and so on and so forth. And I wanted you to have this. And it was a check for $10,000. And it was enough, just what we needed, the exact the penny, to get the place in Florissant that started our community there. Otherwise, we would have crumbled. And on the check was written, in honor of Saint Joseph. So those are two examples of the protection of our Father, Saint Joseph, in the course of our lives here, in honor of Saint Joseph. Well, I took that money and I gave it to this Brigadier General who owned that property up in 43 and a half acres, see, and that's how we started. That check as a gift from St. Joseph. And I called these people later on and asked, what possessed you to do this? Well, we prayed to St. Joseph, they said, and to guide us to what to do with this money. And we felt this was the best place. We felt he was guiding us. And so we sent it to you. And they barely knew me. So you see, St. Joseph is a very, very great saint. And here's a little something for you. Isidore of Isolanus, a pious Dominican of the 16th century, prophesied that the sound of victory will be heard in the church militant when the faithful recognize the sanctity of Saint Joseph. The Lord will let his light shine. He will lift the veil, and great men will search out the interior gifts of God that are hidden in Saint Joseph. They will find in him a priceless treasure, the like of which they had never found in other saints of the Old Testament. We are inclined to believe that toward the end of time, God will overwhelm Saint Joseph with glorious honors. In the past ages, if in the past ages, during the storms of persecution, these honors could not be shown to Saint Joseph, we must conclude that they have been reserved for later times. At some future time, the Feast of Saint Joseph will be celebrated as one of the greatest of feasts. The Vicar of Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, will order this feast to be celebrated in the Universal Church. And that happened during the first of the modern popes, Pius IX, who declared Saint Joseph patron of the Universal Church. And that is the reason why, in our image of Saint Joseph, we have that title under him, Protector Sancti Ecclesiae, patron of the Universal Church. And so it is that we have this feast that has been elevated to this degree, and it is for the last times. Saint Joseph. And so, we have made it here in our house a day of great celebration to honor this saint who has been, and these are only some, believe me, some of the favors of Saint Joseph that he has given to us. Well, I won't give you any more about that, but there's another one I want to tell you about, but I better not. Anyhow, the two titles that Saint Joseph has been given by theologians, Father Philos, have you ever got a book, books for Saint Joseph? Philos is the man. Father Philos is the man who wrote the best works of Saint Joseph. Muller is also a good one, Father Muller, The Glories of Saint Joseph. But Father Philos has written numerous books on this. And there is a Spaniard, Father Yamera, but he is more theological. I don't recommend him. There is a branch of theology, believe it or not, because we have soteriology, which is the study of Christ as the Redeemer, Christology, Christ as the Son of God, and then there is Mariology. You've heard of that, haven't you? But then there is Josephology, and there are books written about the prerogatives, qualities, dignity, nature of the vocation of Saint Joseph. And the two main titles, well, I can't give you all of the theological remarks about him, the two main titles that Saint Joseph has been given, that people know him by, is first of all, Spouse of the Blessed Virgin, True Spouse of the Blessed Virgin. And secondly, Foster Father, or Quotes in Father of Christ. The reason I say it that way is because foster father is an inadequate term. It implies a legal fiction. You're adopted, you're treated as if you're the natural son or daughter, but you're not. you're treated that way. You have the rights and privileges and so on and so forth. Whereas with St. Joseph, he is more, not quite the father by physicality, but the father in a virginal way that is more than that of adoption. Let's handle that first, before I let you go. It is held by the doctrines, by the state, the effects of matrimony, because the Virgin Mary was the true spouse of St. Joseph. That's why his title is first that. Everything falls upon that. If he were not married to the Mother of God, he would not have been the foster father of Christ. Everything falls upon that. And the marriage was virginal, but real. But before we get into that, if I can at the moment, let us talk about one of the consequences of matrimony. Matrimony is of such a nature, by way of effects, in terms of its offspring, in this manner, that the product of all the legitimate sexual functions of the wife belong to the husband, really. In fact, so much so that even if man and woman outside of marriage conceive, do you see? Once they are married, we call them, they are legitimized, meaning antenuptial children are made legitimate, so to speak, by marriage. All the sexual functions of the wife, the spouse, belong to the father, really, not by adoption, not by a legal fiction, but truly. And here we have a case of the Son of God. He was the real and true fruit, even material, physical fruit of the Virgin Mary's sexual functions. She conceived physically, materially, but without the male element of the Son of God in the flesh, so that Christ the Lord, or let's just say it this way, the Lord, he wasn't Christ yet, the Lord, the Son, who was already living in her by virtue of the Trinity's presence, at a moment upon her fiat, meaning let it be done, now that Son who was nourishing her began to be nourished by her in the physical way, so that she now fed him. She provided him with a body, with blood, with organs, with the whole nature of a man apart from the human soul, which is created by God in any case. She gave that to him. It is all a natural and, I might say, a product of a sexual activity, although without the male element. Ergo, Christ is the fruit of the marital union between the Blessed Virgin and Saint Joseph. That means that Christ belongs to Saint Joseph. Notice that when the Son of God was lost in the temple, and he was found, of course, in that little schoolroom, the Virgin Mary sent to him, "Son, why have you done so to us? Your father and I, in sorrow, have been seeking you." She meant it just as literally as if you would say it to your own son, your father. He belonged to Christ, to St. Joseph. Christ did. And that is a most important part of paternal nature of St. Joseph. And in fact, it was fitting this way too, because, you see, God the Father begets his son not through any material element, but virginally, spiritually, and really. And so St. Joseph is the living image of that on earth. The father of his son in a virginal, spiritual way, perfectly mirroring the begetting of the son from the father. That is the dignity. It shows you something of the dignity of this man, St. Joseph, whose relationship with the Son of God, whose name he gave him. The angel gave St. Joseph the duty of naming the boy. That is the nature of the relationship, that his relationship was such that he was his father, virginally, as a reflection of his Father in heaven, and loved him with a love similar to the way he loved his Father in heaven, naturally speaking. Saint Joseph was the man who, by a vow of chastity that he took prior to meeting the Virgin Mary, St. Joseph was the man that was designated to live in virginal but marital union, you see, a suspension of the rights of marriage, but nevertheless living that way, because he had the right over the body of the Virgin Mary. No question about that. He was the true and lawful spouse, the true and lawful husband. He had rights physically over the Virgin, but he never exercised them. They lived in virginal union. And more than that, St. Joseph, no other saint like it except the prophet Jeremias. We say that St. John the Baptist was born without original sin. Other than Jeremias, St. Joseph was the same, conceived in the womb in original sin, but sanctified in the womb before he was born. No concupiscence in this man. And he lived confirmed in grace at least from the time of his marriage to the Virgin Mary. So these two people, we speak of him as a worthy spouse, lived in complete harmony with each other. And what he did was protect the reputation of the Virgin, saved her life from being stoned. And the doubt that I have mentioned many times, but those of you who are not at the Mass maybe not remember it, the doubt when he discovered that the Virgin Mary was going to conceive, or rather was going to give birth, the doubt had nothing to do with her innocence. That he knew was beyond question. The doubt was what to do about himself. There's the doubt. What do I do now? Because he knew, without understanding the nature of the incarnation, this is clearly from God. And he who thought of himself as certainly unworthy to be in the presence of such an extraordinary, stupendous fact, wanted to withdraw. Because clearly, this woman was marked by God for something. And so he felt that he was not worthy to be in this presence. Do not think, by the way, as you have often seen pictures of St. Joseph as a doddering old man. This is false. St. Joseph, Blessed Virgin, was about 15 years old. In those days, that was not uncommon. She was about 15 years old when she became the Mother of God. Think about that. 15! St. Joseph, maybe 18, 19 years old, like that. That's what he was. A man of extraordinary nobility, character, innocence, goodness, whom the Blessed Mother revered and loved as a spouse. Nobody on earth has that relationship with the Mother of God as this man, St. Joseph. Nobody. The care, the love, the protection that this man exercised is beyond description. And what's remarkable about him, as I've told people in the past, is that he lived most of his life not knowing what tomorrow would bring. Because every time he thought about what he wanted to do, it was turned around. And so he was going to leave the Blessed Virgin in God's hands. So an angel comes and says, oh no. Noli temere. Do not fear. If he believed that she was guilty of anything like that, any infidelity, the angel would not have told him, do not fear. Leave her, and that's the end of it. She told him, don't be afraid of what you see. Take her as your spouse, and so on. So he did. Then, when they were married, then what happens? He thought, since they were in Bethlehem at the time, since they were married, the baby Jesus was born in the cave, right? But then, being a provider, I can't let my wife, this little baby, my son, I can't let them live in a cave. I gotta find some place for them to live. He was a faber. You know what a faber means? We speak of him as a carpenter. The word in Latin implies a man who makes things. It's kind of like an engineer. And not just with wood, but you know, he makes things. Chests, doors, and drawers, and tables. That's what he did. A faber. So he said, okay, I'll set up shop here in Bethlehem. Since the prophecies say that the Son of God will come from Bethlehem, this is my little son here, he's going to come. So I'll stay here. So that's what the prophecy says. And so he found a house. That's where the circumcision took place, right? It was St. Joseph that arranged all that. You know? He arranged all of that. And then what happens? After the circumcision and the presentation in the temple, he gets another dream. An angel comes to him. Get up and get out. Move. Because there are people who want to kill this little boy. They want to murder him. So protect the mother and the child. Go into Egypt. And you stay there until I tell you not to. That's what he said. So what does St. Joseph do? Question. To talk about his simplicity, his obedience, his trust. Packs up immediately and goes. He goes through this long journey and settles in Egypt in traditionals, theologians tell, or like scripture scholars tell, it's a land, you know, land of Goshen. Goshen, that's where it was. Because that's where the ghetto of the Jews was since the time of Moses. So he settles there. And so then he's staying there, and he thinks, okay, well, I'm here now. And then gets another message. Go back. Packs up and goes again. This is not an easy job, you know. This is days and days of travel with the baby. And then he figured, well, okay, I'll go back to Bethlehem. And then he's warned in another dream. No, don't go to Bethlehem. You go up north. because he's afraid that the baby is going to be in danger there because of Herod. So he goes up north, and he goes to the house, we call it the Holy House of Loretto, and stays there, and lives with the baby Jesus and the boy. And he was the one, Saint Joseph, he was the one that taught the holy infant everything. You can be sure, because the relationship was human. He's the old Son of God. Yes, Son of God. But he never once in the course of his life, before his public expression of himself, never once indicated anything about his divine person. Never. He lived just as a boy. He was more serious, more privileged, all of those things, but he was just like anybody else. His own relatives didn't even have an idea about his divine origin. They thought he was crazy. They tried physically to restrain him. It was Saint Joseph's job, so Bossuet tells us, while the apostles were meant to proclaim him, Saint Joseph's vocation was to conceal him, to protect him, to watch over him, to feed him, to nourish him. Can you imagine the thrill of this man when God called him Father? Imagine the thrill. They say, it is said, that when the baby Jesus was born, that Saint Joseph would not approach him, would not come near him. Because he felt this baby is too sacred. And so he waited. So we are told, for the Son of God to make the gesture to be held by him. It was only upon the baby Jesus' gesture that Saint Joseph took him in his arms for the first time. Why I love the picture, Murillo's depiction of Saint Joseph, is because it shows the Holy Infant in the arms of Saint Joseph with his arm raised up to stroke the saint's face and beard. It is no doubt that Saint Joseph took the boy on his trips to neighboring towns to do contract work. No question about that. He taught him how to hold a hammer, because even though our Lord in his human intellect knew the concepts, but he never had the expression, the experience of doing it. That's where Saint Joseph came in. See? To teach him how to walk. Of course, under the theory of walking, but he never walked. That's where Saint Joseph came in. To give him the experience of walking. You know, the baby, you take the baby with the arm, the hand. And so. Saint Joseph did that. Saint Joseph taught him skills. And you can be sure that whatever was of physical development of the manly qualities of our Lord came from him. In fact, it is said that even the figures of speech, the accent that he had as a Galilean, came from him. Saint Joseph. That he lived with this man and enjoyed and was comforted by his presence. And there was no doubt that when he died, there was a time of sorrow, yes, even for Christ, because of him, in his human physiognomy. He enjoyed looking at this man, listening to him, imitating him. So it says that he died in the arms of the Savior, with the Blessed Virgin at his side. That's Saint Joseph. He is, lastly, well, I can't tell you more than that at the moment, or I could tell you more about when we call him just. By the way, you know when they call St. Joseph the just man? You know what that means, don't you? In Hebraic expression, if you are just, it means that you are a faithful observer of all of the religious requirements that are expected of you. That's what he was. And he did it. That's what it means to be just, to do it, not externally, but sincerely. The scripture records every major feast of the Hebrew law, he went, and he took the family with him. And they stayed, not just for a few days, the whole celebration of the feast, they stayed. It was like going to daily mass. That's why we say that St. Joseph, you see, is the lover of the liturgy. He's on your side because he loves the liturgy. And while he was not a priest, he protected the body of Christ. Didn't he? In every way. He protected it, fostered it. And that's why I have told people, this is the last thing I'll tell you, unfortunately, I have pointed all these wonderful things I got here, and I'm not giving any of them. Not too bad. I'm running out of steam myself. He is called Patron of the Universal Church. I cannot tell you how many favors he bestows on people who love him. St. Teresa of Avila says that she knows no saint that has been as powerful to her as he is. St. Thomas Aquinas, this man, St. Thomas Aquinas, he said there are certain saints, I said this to the house the other day, certain saints are assigned to certain causes. So St. Anthony, he is best known for finding things. Now, of course, he's much more than that, particularly if you are devoted to him, as I am. But he's famous for that. Other saints, like, for example, St. Peregrine, cancer. You pray to him, he'll help you. See, you want a journey, go to St. Christopher. St. Raphael. And if you go to the wrong saint, well, you won't get as much of a help. But it's also true that some people are attracted to certain saints interiorly, and they are meant by God to be their protectors. I can tell you examples of that in the history of the saints, where a famous saint of years ago has been appointed by God to watch over this particular congregation. St. Teresa of Avila, one of them. There was a congregation that began without any reference to her, but the St. Teresa of Avila told the founders, God wants me to watch over you, so I will. But St. Thomas Aquinas says that St. Joseph is the universal saint. There is no cause, no vocation, no need that is beyond his interest. Whatever you need, he's the man. Not that you shouldn't pray to St. Anthony. I do. But St. Joseph is the one that answers everybody. And he is the patron of the universal church. You want to sell a house? You know the old expression, you don't think about selling a house, don't you? Take old St. Joseph's statue, put it in the front window, face it out. Find me a house. Find me a buyer. It's amazing how often that works. I like to tell the people this, for those of you who have not been to my masses. When you see the image of St. Joseph in our chapel, look at the baby Jesus in his arms. Look at him. Why? Because our Lord and Savior, you see, having no human personality, only divine, complete man, but not in his personhood. Because of that, he is universal, our Lord and Savior, and represents and takes into his body all of us, everyone. It's called the mystical body of Christ. You belong physically to him by baptism and especially by the Holy Eucharist. You belong to him. And if that's the case, then you are in that image. You're represented there. You're in the arms of Saint Joseph. See, you're there. So you might ask him, Saint Joseph, my father. Saint Joseph, my father, help me in this need. Help me. As you protected the baby Jesus. I'm your son too. I'm a member of your family. Help me. Watch over me. And in particular, whatever your need is. And so we have an annual novena to St. Joseph. See? That's it. We fly to thy patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions and our necessities, but deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Amen. Okay, brethren, wasn't that fun?